Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are upset by the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and frankly, who of us isn't, there are two questions that I believe must be asked and answered. This is Wretched Radio. Question number one, why? Question number two, what? Question one, why has this event grabbed all of us by the throats and caused such an outpouring of grief? I've seen it on social media, the YouTube videos, people in the streets, they're crying and they're mourning. I saw it Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church. During Bible study, we talked about the assassination of Charlie Kirk. It takes a lot to displace Bible study time at our church. But we spoke about it because it was so heavy on the hearts of so many people. And the question is, why? And how we answer that question, it'll determine your answer to the second question. What are we going to do about this? I suppose, if anything, I guess that's one of the options. For Christians, I don't think passivity is ever the right response. How we respond to why I'm so consternated about this will determine what we do in response to it. These are important questions, so let's dive into them. And I believe that when we are done, I firmly believe this, there'll be something that you can actually do beyond being hurt, beyond being afraid, beyond complaining, beyond passing memes that talk about how horrible progressivism is. You can actually do something that will have an impact and affect a greater change than perhaps you think is even possible. Question number one, why are we so upset? The reports, they're just everybody is talking about how moved and disturbed they were by this, and that churches were more populated Sunday, specifically because people are feeling so jarred by what happened to Charlie Kirk. We saw that at Alpharetta Bible Church. There were at least three people that I met who said, I haven't been to church in a bit, but after what happened this week, I just felt that I had to be here. Charlie Kirk has dominated our conversations. Maybe he's dominated your TV viewing. And it's understandable because this is a big deal. Assassinations, they tend to light revolutions and wars and cause people to kill one. I mean, assassinations are no small thing. And certainly, we're not going to respond that way. But I think in order to determine what our response should be, we need to answer the question, why are we so upset by this particular assassination? He wasn't even a politician. Now, I have put together, compiled 11 reasons. There could be more. I'm not going to say which one is appropriate or right because, all right, here's a spoiler alert. I think they're all good reasons for being upset, but I think there's one in particular that I wonder how many have even considered. And I think it's the biggie. And I think it's the one that will guide our response to the wickedness we saw in Utah. Which one of these you choose as the primary reason will determine your response. Here we go, my list of 11. Number 11. This event, I think, put the national divide into stark motif, didn't it? Man, you got really different worldviews going on here. If you recall, at the death of George Floyd, people rioted, destroyed. They even murdered people. After the death of Charlie Kirk, what have we seen? Prayer vigils, public worship. What? I mean, this event was a wicked act that brought that difference into crystal clarity. We got two different nations here. We've got two different set of values because we've got two different worldviews in general. And I think the Charlie Kirk assassination just made that so clear and brought it home so powerfully. Number 10, we were eyewitnesses to free speech being executed. Number 9, this was an assault on the America we once knew. We all want happy days. We want to go back to the honeymooners. The honeymooners isn't a good example. We want to go back to when things were more sane. And when we witnessed Charlie Kirk being shot on a stool in front of thousands of students, imagine the impact on those kids. Imagine the impact on those who saw it up close and personal. We go, oh, we've lost this place. I want to go back. Is that why you're so upset? Just ask. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just asking. Number 8. Being lectured that our side is to blame for what their side did is downright infuriating. Number 7. The response of the people who celebrated Charlie's murder is disgusting. It's like, hello, Romans 1 called. It's clear that these are depraved minds that actually affirm wickedness, celebrate it. We're just, that it's such darkness. How could, it's traumatic. I'm going to use that word. It's traumatic. Seeing somebody murdered, that's traumatic. Hearing the response of professors and teachers and politicians that are more than happy about this young man's death, that's jarring. Number 6 reason why so many of us are so upset. The sense that basic norms, you know, the free speech, freedom of religion, just plain civility, that we can exchange ideas without hurting one another, mutual respect, nonviolence, they're all collapsing. And maybe we fear our kids are just not going to inherit the good old USA, but something totally different. Number 5, it appears to be proof that the trans movement could indeed be a violent movement. Number 4, we may have feared that Charlie's death was the death of what appears to be a Gen Z conservative political resurgence. I think that that's happening on the campuses. And maybe for some, it's like, oh, no. Number 3, how's about Charlie's family? Ugh. Number 2, our brother was martyred in the prime of his life. Now you say, martyred, we don't know the motive of the guy who shot him. And I agree, that might be a reason to pause and not identify this as martyrdom. But because Charlie's faith and his politics were so intertwined, I think it's fair to say that he was martyred at the age of 31. And as a brother in Christ, that just... But finally, here's... The number 1 reason, I'm not sure what numerical order you want to put these in, but I suspect this is the one that maybe most of us haven't considered. This shooting represented the countless people whose minds are not just darkened, but who are going to die and go to hell. Were you upset for that reason? I think all of these reasons have validity, but may I ask, did reason number 1 ever cross your mind? I'm not trying to be sanctimonious. I'm just asking, because we need to remember the mission on which our captain embarked was for the salvation of souls. And when you see something that reveals the fruit of lostness, shouldn't it cause us to go, whoa, these people, they're totally depraved and going to hell? Did Charlie's execution and all it represents cause you to fear for the fate of the ungodly? Perhaps more specifically, did it energize you to share the gospel? Listen carefully to the words of Charlie himself. Charlie said, the only hope for this country is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are Charlie's words, and he was absolutely right. If this event disturbed you, as it most certainly has, we can have many reasons for being upset, but I think we should have the ache, the desire to see souls saved and Christ's kingdom populated. That's why the answer to our first question is so crucial. You see, if you and I only experience grief because of the first 10 reasons, all valid, that's going to elicit a particular response. If you're only grieved because of the temporal impact of this tragedy, then our responses will be temporal. We'll spend more time and energy on political engagement, donating money to political candidates, attending rallies to petition our government to keep us safe. All options for you, all well and good. But may I remind you again of what Charlie said? The only hope for this nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we believe that, and if we are shocked by the death of Charlie Kirk as to the lostness of our nation, then our response should be obvious. Preach the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing, or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at FortisPlus.org.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There are a myriad of potential responses from a myriad of Christians regarding the assassination of Charlie Kirk. But might I suggest all of us should be startled by the lostness of a nation and be motivated to be engaged in evangelism. This is Wretched Radio. While I'm really glad that Turning Point, Charlie Kirk's ministry, received over 18,000 requests after his wife Erica spoke publicly. 18,000 requests to start a Turning Point chapter on a university campus. That's wow. Whoa. But for Christians, I think that there should be 36,000 churches that respond by creating an evangelism program inside of their own churches and be about the business of our master. This horrific event should awaken us to the need to evangelize, not simply because of the societal impact it will have, and it will. We can be excited that, hey, if we evangelize people, their politics change. It does. Inevitably, it does. When people get genuinely born again, they start to vote more biblically, which, of course, leans to the right. And that's a good thing. That's a benefit. But chiefly, we should be motivated to evangelize because we don't want totally depraved sinners to face the furious wrath of God. Now, this is not an easy ask, especially in this moment. When you've just seen wickedness and you've seen the response of people celebrating this young man's murder, it's like, how do we love such an unlovable world? Well, I think we need to go to our Bibles to sort that. The Bible shows us, I think, that there are many ways to love people, but there's only one way to love people to the max. What are the ways that we can love people? These are all valid ways that we can genuinely express love for those who are lost. We can serve them in some way. That's good. We can give them money. That's good. We can go dig wells. That's good. But those are all temporal things. When the money runs out, well, then the problems are still there. When the well runs dry, there's no water for them to consume, and they certainly have not digested spiritual water. Nevertheless, those are nice ways to love people. Another way that we can love people well is by being engaged in politics. That's right. We can indeed be engaged in the political process, and everybody gets to decide to what degree that they are engaged. And that does indeed help love people temporally, because laws get enacted that help human flourishing, that keep people safe. That's a nice way to love people, but that is not the way the Bible reveals is the supreme way to love people. What is the greatest way to love unlovable people? Well, we need to go see the greatest expression of love in the cosmos. And that love was revealed 2,000 years ago when God sent his son to die for sinners. He died for people who were so wicked. We're preaching through this at Alpharetta Bible Church. How our Savior was treated by people like Caiaphas, the scribes and the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, not to mention the Romans, the soldiers, Pontius Pilate, two criminals who hung with him and taunted him. Jesus was, his execution lasted hours, and it was brutal, and it was bloody, and it was degrading. He was spat upon. He was mocked by individuals that he came to save. Why? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this planet to reveal God's love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. And this is love. That's it. The greatest expression of love is Jesus Christ dying for sinners. So if we want to show great love to an unlovable world, I think there's a couple of things that need to happen. First of all, we need to digest that love ourselves. We need to stare at the great love that Jesus had for sinners, that he died for people that stripped him naked. There's a detail of our Savior's humiliation. I hesitated to even mention this Sunday at church because it is something that should not be discussed in polite society, but it is historic. And it is indeed one of the reasons I think that Matthew just did a drive-by on the details of the crucifixion. It was too gruesome. You know, the flogging, the cat of nine tails, his back looked like spaghetti. They whipped the back of his legs. The thing probably came around, whipped his face. He was so marred, you couldn't even tell he was a human. Put a crown of thorns on his head. He was bleeding, hypovolemia, radiating pain throughout his body. But this detail reminds us how much our Savior loves horrible people. He was not allowed to go use a porta potty. I think that's enough. This went on for hours, not to mention the beating, the hanging on a cross, the effect on bodily functions. It's what our Savior endured for sinners. Why? Because he was determined to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we want to love an unlovable world, we need to remember that's what he did for me, because I'm the unlovable world. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. 'Twas my sins that held him there. I need to remember what he did for me. Then, knowing that that is the greatest love of all, I want to show that love to others and share the gospel, because we want people to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, because that's what God wants. We want to see Christ's kingdom populated. We want to participate in the movement Jesus started 2,000 years ago, when he was beaten and flogged and spat upon, mocked, tortured, shamed, abused, and hung on a tree for everyone to see and deride. Now, Christian, you are most certainly free to apply your time, your energy, and your talents as you see fit. Everybody has to make that decision. It is between each individual and the Lord. But might I encourage you to consider putting your evangelistic efforts at the top of your priority list, so that souls will be won and Jesus will receive the honor that is due his name, not because we want a better country with better politicians, but because we have a heart for the lost and a passion to see our King celebrated for the great work he accomplished. It looked like a bloody defeat. It was the greatest victory of all time. And God wants other people to know the love he expressed there when he gave us eternal life. God wants to be glorified through the salvation of sinners. So I would like to suggest to you, would you please ponder how you could be involved in our Savior's mission? You think, I can't. I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. Fair enough. I still think that we are all called to evangelize, and there are all ways we can participate. There are all ways we can do this. So here's five ways that you can participate in expanding the kingdom of God's Christ. Number one, you can pray. I don't care where you are. You are no longer ambulatory. You can pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for those who go to proclaim to the lost. Two, organize an evangelism team at your church. Please, I got it. Our evangelism team said on Saturday, it was, people were like coming up to them this week. Hey, can you share with me what do you think about all of this? The people that they've been witnessing to before who didn't seem all that interested suddenly were, go, get an evangelism team put together at your church. Number three, support that team. Maybe you don't go yourself, but you can drive them there. You can just accompany them, stand around and pray while they're there. You can bake cookies for them to give away. You can buy the tracks. You can participate in evangelism even if you don't share the gospel yourself. Number two, hold the rope for those who go by supporting evangelistic ministries financially. Support them. If it's just, you're participating in evangelism even if you don't go, if you provide the means for others to go. Find a ministry that goes to campuses, that evangelizes. Support them, and you'll be participating in the Great Commission. And finally, might I encourage you, go yourself. Take your righteous anger, your fear, your heartache, and channel it in the direction that will make an eternal difference. The kingdom of America, like every kingdom before it, it will fall. Frankly, I think it is falling, if it hasn't fallen already. Jesus didn't invade this planet to make Israel great again. Sorry, he came to die for sinners so that the love of God could be put on full display for eternity. This is our biblical mandate. This is what Charlie Kirk believed. So let's be obedient to the Great Commission. Let's even honor Charlie by engaging in the most important work there is, the work of evangelism. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The assassination of Charlie Kirk has exposed something far darker than political disagreement. It's revealed the logical endpoint of an ideology that treats speech as violence. Ben Shapiro pretty well nailed it when he said, claiming political violence is wrong means nothing if you won't name the movements that justify it. Not all ideologies are equally violent, folks. Nobody thought Kirk was shot over his stance on marginal tax rates. He was murdered because radical leftists genuinely believe conservative speech is genocide, and genocide justifies violence. The response has been equally revealing as MSNBC's Matthew Dowd got canned for essentially blaming Kirk for his own murder during live coverage. A Secret Service agent who said Kirk deserved to die is on leave, expected to be fired, and ESPN's Stephen A. Smith, hardly a conservative, showed more moral clarity than most, condemning those celebrating Kirk's death, saying shame on you, and reminding everyone that a man was gunned down in front of his children. That used to be something all Americans could agree was evil. And while the left celebrates death, Canada's releasing data America refuses to collect. One in four late-term abortions in Alberta resulted in babies born alive, then left to die. 28 infants last year alone, breathing, crying, abandoned. And if Canada can track this, the question that rings in my mind is why can't America? We perform over 10,000 late-term abortions annually. Using Alberta's percentages, that's potentially 2,500 babies born alive each year with no federal reporting requirements. Every premature baby gets medical care except those who survive abortion attempts. That's not health care. That's infanticide with paperwork. Speaking of Planned Parenthood's death industry, the Second Circuit just ruled that the federal government doesn't have to fund them through Medicaid. And they're panicking because nearly half their patients rely on those funds. 200 locations are circling the drain without taxpayer subsidies for their abortion meals. Well, Disney is finally admitting they have a boy problem. Young men aged 13 to 28 have abandoned them completely. Variety calls these men lonely and gaming obsessed, but one author, Bill Rivers, I think gets it right. He said Disney spent years sneering at masculinity, chivalry, and honor as toxic, and now they're wondering why boys tuned out. And while they continue to hemorrhage money on DEI propaganda, Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem just cut $30 million in wasteful spending in 3 weeks. Over $1 million saved per day. That's what happens when you put adults back in charge instead of activists. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. John, the beloved disciple, author of the Gospel of John and Revelation, also wrote three epistles. In this first epistle of John, the apostle has one main concern, that we may know if we have eternal life and if our faith is genuine faith. If you want to know that you have eternal life, turn to 1 John and see what he has written for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Unheimlichkeit! Wow, that made a bit of a spitty mess. This is Wretched Radio. That's the German language. It's a little hucky. When you talk to a German, make sure you wear eyewear. You're going to have to clean them when you're done, but it's better than being spat in the eye because that's what the German language does. And no word perhaps personifies is an example of that than Unheimlichkeit. You say, what exactly is an Unheimlichkeit? It literally means in German weirdness. That's the word, weirdness. But a philosopher, not a Christian, in 1920s, 30s, that neighborhood, Martin Heidegger, he was a philosopher who took the term and imbued it with his own meaning. It's related to weirdness, but it's more about being detached. That you don't feel a part of specifically reality. And his reason for coining that term was to describe the sense that he believes people have because there is no rhyme or reason to the planet. There is no real reality. So of course you feel detached from reality because there isn't one. How bleak. Now, his response was ridiculous and bleaker still. He basically said, embrace the weirdness, and then you won't feel so detached. I know, illogical. Nevertheless, I believe that that is a word that describes virtually every student on university campuses. They are indeed detached, not because there isn't reality, but because they've been sold a wrong reality. In other words, their professors, the educators, social media, maybe their parents, I'm going to use the word, lied to them that there is no truth. There is no ultimate morality. There is no God. You are the center of the universe. Now, all of those statements are just wrong. So of course kids are going to feel Unheimlichkeit because they are not living in the real world. They're living in a world that doesn't exist and it can't go well. And that is why they all feel like their feet are firmly planted in midair. And they know something is wrong. And so it is. Greg Gifford and I are going to be going to two university campuses coming up in a couple of weeks. Another week. It's September. I should know these details. It is September. There it is, 23rd and 24th. Basically, my life is I just go where I'm told. I don't know what's happening in the next hour, and certainly in a week. It's just, okay, do this. Okay. Okay. Just point the way I go. September 23rd, we're going to be at University of North Georgia. That is a great campus. And it's in the mountains because it's in Dahlonega. It is a really groovy college town. And we're going to be on the campus at the Hoag, H-O-A-G Auditorium, University of North Georgia. It's at 6:30. Join us. We had something sweet happen at church. Jimmy, you weren't in church this Sunday.
I was not.
Again. I mean, sorry. You are with the Presbyterians in Tennessee.
I was.
Wow. Mm-hmm. You know what? That just has a skit written all over it.
It could have been.
Presbyterians in Tennessee. Well, the covenant.
Yeah, well.
Is the reason that we think that that's what a Tennessean who's a Presbyterian.
That's what you think.
And by the way, to all of the volunteer fans, so sorry. A brief shining moment, you had hope.
Did you text Tom Hammond?
Oh, yeah. Constantly and repeatedly. It was a great game. There were a number of really good games. I caught the end of one. I can't even remember who was. It was the Ravens and Buffalo, maybe. Mm. It was just an amazing comeback. Now, just really fun stuff to watch. So, sorry if you're a Vols fan, and even sorrier that you are. But you're forced to wear that orange, if that's what that actually is. So you were with the Presbyterians. How did that go with the Presbyterians?
It went great. It went really good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you guys fight over, I don't know, covenantalism, paedobaptism?
No, not at all.
You all got along? Kind of Christians are you?
I did tell them, because I preached on deconstruction.
Yeah.
I did tell them I was going to deconstruct them to premillennial dispensationalists.
Sure. That's kind of a dull laugh with a Southern accent. Real funny. Real funny boy. So it went well.
It did.
You all got along.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And were you talking about the Charlie Kirk business?
We did.
During the event or outside?
No, outside the event. Yeah, not during the event.
Yeah, because that would have been, you're doing the teaching and that's right. What you were there for.
Right.
I understand this is one of those times I believe that it could indeed be something that is addressed from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. Now, the way that I chose to do it was baked into the sermon because I thought a comment on the Charlie Kirk fiasco, there's an insufficient word, that the Charlie Kirk disaster, tragedy, horrific event was a correct application of the sermon about Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, in Bible study, it was just immediate. Does anybody have any prayer requests? So the Charlie Kirk, everybody was just so upset by it. And Mike wisely said, I think I'll just hold off a little bit on Ephesians 5. I think that is right to do that in church. Jesus should always be the center. He should not be displaced even by a national tragedy. But to not address it, I think Martin Luther had it right. You should be preaching the Bible, but there are times when something is so jarring to a society, whether it's local or national, the pastor does well to preach about it. When I walked into the church on Sunday morning, I had three guys approach me and say, can I help when you go to the campuses? And I knew exactly what they meant. They wanted to play security. Now, I don't know that they meant to encourage me this much, but the fact that three men in our church actually cared for me enough that they were willing to go risk their own lives. That's what church is about, isn't it? One anothering, laying down your life for the other. By the way, isn't that what Ephesians 5 is about? Living for the other, putting others first, esteeming others as better than yourself. And I felt that on Sunday. And it was a sweet thing. It's awful that we have to talk about that. But the reality is we're going to campus. We're not going to be deterred. We're not going to be afraid. Don't forget, Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent the disciples to go, this was their first missionary excursion. He repeated these words three times. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because we've got to understand what we witnessed, the Charlie Kirk murder. That's the world we're living in. I wonder, now you do this exercise for yourself. I have to do it for me. Is one of the reasons that I was so jarred by this, it's because I want a peaceful society. And we want that, and that's good and right. That's not my point. My point is when that becomes so important to me, and when I see that being disturbed, I feel disturbed. And maybe it's not that we shouldn't be disturbed by it, but maybe it should awaken us to the reminder that this is indeed a spiritual battle. What we're on this planet, there's no question about it. We're really here, but this is all about eternity. This is all about where people will spend forever. Is it going to be in heaven or is it going to be in hell? That is, we're here for the kingdom of his Christ. That's why we're here. So I want to ask my own heart the question, am I so bothered by this? It's because my earthly peace is being shaken. When Jesus warned us, fear not, fear not, fear not, because it's scary and they're going to want to hurt you. That's why he even encouraged them. Bring a self-defense device. Be ready. You might have to defend yourself. He also warned us that family's going to hate one another. People are going to try to kill you. Anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Charlie Kirk, I think he brought that into vivid clarity for me. Oh, yeah. We're engaged in something bigger. We're engaged in something more profound. And we're engaged indeed in a spiritual battle. And so we're going to engage at the University of North Georgia, Kennesaw State. We're going to try to answer the question for the students, why aren't you happier? Here's the description of it. It's September 23rd and 24th. September 23rd, UNG. September 24th, Kennesaw. Why aren't you happier than you currently are? Even with freedom, friends, and future plans, something still feels off. Why? Join Greg Gifford, Todd Friel, as they reveal three surprising reasons Gen Z is struggling with happiness, and how the oldest path in the world just might be the one that leads you back to joy. Whether you're skeptical, spiritual, or just searching, this free event is designed to challenge your assumptions, respect your intelligence, and introduce you to a better way of living. Ready to take your joy back? You might be closer than you think. See you there, because we're going. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Kratz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody, and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org. Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. God uses the text of Scripture to clearly communicate His character and will. God has not hidden His will for only the enlightened few to find. His truth can be clearly understood by anyone who reads His Word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Out of the mouths of emailers. That wasn't easy to say. This is Wretched Radio. A number of folks sending emails just feeling rotten about Charlie Kirk. Just really disturbed by it. And rightly so. Joe sent an email expressing how he was feeling. This being shocked, being sad, crying over this. Grown men crying because of the death of this young man. And he wrote this, and I hope that this will bring you not only comfort, but a reminder of what it is that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. And that you and I, while we look at all of the tragic events of this world, we can look forward to the world to come with excitement. Really, that's one of the lessons from Charlie Kirk's death. We got to remember this place is not our home. We're headed to a better place. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more assassinations. This is what Joe wrote. Charlie Kirk is with Christ now, and he's happier than any of us can even imagine. That's true. And Mike, Sunday morning, Bible study, as he was leading us, and we were talking about the Charlie Kirk nightmare, said something that I think that we need to use judiciously with a person who has just lost a loved one. I think timing is important, but it is a truism that the individual who is in Christ who died wouldn't want to return. And then I stopped and I thought, okay, wait a second. If that's true for all people, and if that's true for Charlie Kirk, and it is, consider the life of Charlie Kirk. Married, 2 children, massive organization that he was in, massive, persuading a lot of people on social issues. I have no doubt that even his Christian testimony led to the salvation of many. In other words, he was living an amazing life and he wouldn't want it back. That tells you how magnificent it will be when we get to be with our Savior. All things will be made clear. All things will be made right within the kingdom of his might. Lo, all is just and all is right to God, all praise and glory. That's what he's experiencing and that's what you and I have to look forward to. There is talk that there's something stirring out there. That there's something going on where people are indeed expressing some sort of interest in spiritual things. And because they knew that Charlie was a Christian, they want to know about this guy. And don't fool yourself. The response of Christians is a witness. It really is. No violence, praying, sending money, going out into the streets and worshiping God. That's the world should be looking at that and going, okay, tell me about the hope that lies within you. And I think we're seeing that. And I think that there is indeed a stirring. And yet, there is still so much darkness out there. And the question is, how do we overcome the darkness? Is it through persuasive argument? Well, occasionally that works. Is it through logic and reason? On occasion that can work, but it doesn't change anybody's heart and it doesn't change their eternity. Was reading an article that I think is observationally correct. But the question is, how do we accomplish this? Here's the headline from ZeroHedge.com. Good article. To end political violence, the Marxist framework that legitimizes it must be rooted out. I agree. How are you going to do that? How will you do that? And the focus of this particular article is we got to get into the universities and we've got to get these professors to stop teaching that. Okay, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I guess you could somehow work toward having professors who that can't be terminated because they have tenure. I guess you could work toward that somehow, or you could change their heart, which changes their mind. Which changes the way that they teach. You know, the death of Charlie Kirk actually, I think, is an apologetic for the Christian faith. Why is it that university professors go after Jesus so much? Why is it that assassins take out Christians who are vocal? Why not the other religion? Why don't we, I don't know, did you have kids that went to college? Maybe even in high school, I know this is going on. In geometry class, they're talking about the problems of Christianity. Why not the problems with Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam? Why not? Because they don't care. Because those religions aren't true. Because those religions are darkness, and darkness doesn't fight against darkness. You know, the whole strong man being bound business? Why fight against somebody who's an ally? Instead, you turn your guns, literally in this instance, toward the true religion, toward the light. And that is why I think that this is another reminder that Charlie Kirk's assassination demonstrates, I don't know that we can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, but I would say it's an apologetic for the veracity of the Christian faith. Why are university professors so bent on teaching kids to not believe what their parents taught them? In geography, what are you doing? And furthermore, who do you people think you are? That you think it is your job to deconstruct the faith that parents have tried to instill in their children? But if you're in college, you're an adult. I think that's our societally accepted standard. You're in college, you're an adult. Might I encourage you to be brave? The next time your teacher, totally inappropriately, and I think we just saw that story at Texas A&M. Jimmy, I don't know if you reported on that, but they were teaching just very inappropriate stuff, and it was recorded, and they got busted. Hey, we weren't doing anything wrong. Well, some young lady, she spoke up, and she said, I'm sorry. What you're doing is illegal. You are violating the laws of the president, and you are violating my religious convictions. Please stop it. I think some variation of that, I think, should be expressed by Christians in these classes. Excuse me, unless I'm confused, I thought this said geography class. Could you explain what going after Jesus Christ has to do with the GDP of Peru? Because I didn't pay for that. I paid for geography. I think that type of courage is needed these days, because professors are bent on deconstructing our kids. Another reason that we're going to the campuses. Have the courage to speak up, student, knowing that there's a reason they war after Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world. And they don't fight after darkness. Back to rooting out Marxism. How do you do that? Well, this article focuses on that young lady from Ukraine who is... I didn't watch that one either. Stabbed in the neck. I did see the picture of her cowering in her chair. The fellow who did it commented to a bystander, I got that white girl. The article, this shows a moral framework in which killing that white girl was normalized, even justified. And Kirk was not targeted because of a weapon. He was targeted because of an idea, the belief that violence against political opponents can be righteous. What is that? That's Marxism. That's the oppressor and the oppressed. And oppressing somebody is the highest crime that anybody can commit. Therefore, you can take justice into your own hands, and you are doing a virtuous public good by executing that person. From the Communist Manifesto onward, writes the author Tyler Durden, Marxism has reduced human life to a battle between oppressors and oppressed. Class analysis, caste revolution as liberation, and political violence as justice. That's how they've been dividing the society. That's how they've been tearing it down to rebuild it up in their utopian imaginations. I just love this. Communism, socialism, whichever you want to call it, could you cite an example where that's worked anywhere in the globe? Well, okay, admittedly it hasn't, but they haven't done it right. Oh. So you're going to do it right. Maybe the problem isn't the application, but the philosophy itself. Maybe that's just actually the problem. Back to the article. You can define almost anyone as the oppressor. Classmates, political opponents, and even parents are cast as enemies. Rage becomes virtue. Political violence becomes justice. And that is being actively taught in the schools. And so he's saying, we got to get rid of this worldview. This isn't about weapons. This is about worldviews. The belief that violence can be righteous. Education, quote, must once again teach virtue, to love truth, to hate justice, and to direct courage against genuine threats to the common good. I'm sorry, I might be naive, but I think there's only one way to persuade professors that that is what they should be teaching. And it is if that is what they are actually believing. And the only way that they will believe that, if they are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and he does a heart transplant, changes their will, their affections, their emotions, and their morality. That is the hope for our nation. That is the only hope that we have to see violence decrease. It'll either violence will decrease either with a heavy hand from government, an external force, or an internal force of a heart transplant. Not only do I know which one I prefer, I know which one the Bible mandates. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.